are dismissed. Thank you for bringing the kids to church. I'm telling you, they are the church of the future. We're going to talk about that today. Thriving, a thriving home is a thriving future. Leo, would you grab me two bottles of water, please? Thank you. Right there on the corner. There you go. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. We're going to be in here today. Thank you, brother. Thank you for that. Thank you. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 in the Old Testament. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. There's one in the pew rack right in front of you. Or get your phone out, use your favorite Bible app, and follow along with me today. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 is where we're going to be at today. Now, we've talked about the foundation of the home. You find that in Genesis chapter number 1, where God created man and woman, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply. And what we find is that men and women were created by God. They're equal, and God has made them equal in value. It's just a wonderful teaching. All of that is up on the web if you've yet to check that out. I need to turn this off, low power motor. It's just going to keep getting dark and go away. Technology is a beautiful thing, isn't it, y'all? It just keeps... I think the devil's in the technology sometimes, at least for this guy. It is. All right. Then last week, we looked at how to have a Christian home. And it doesn't matter whether you're single or whether you're divorced or whether you're married or married again or you got kids or you don't have kids. Anybody can have a Christian home. It doesn't matter whether you're in an apartment or a condo or a split level or a box under the freeway. You can have a Christian home. It doesn't matter the geography. But you have to determine it's going to be one. And that's in Colossians chapter 3. And the outline's up on the web, thanks to Brother Phil and our AV team. And you can finish that out as well. But today I want to talk to you about a thriving future through God's institution of higher education called the home. You know, the family was established by God in the Garden of Eden. Did you realize the institution of the family was made by God before he instituted government? Before he instituted the church? He instituted the family first, and it's the building block of society. It's the building block of everything, and that's why Satan hates it. It's why there's such an onslaught in our society to destroy it and break it apart. It was not created by the Christian church. That's a lie. It was created by God. He does not. Okay, only me and Brother Antonio believe that. Okay. Maybe we need to go back to Genesis and revisit that again. But God created the home. And you'll find that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 through 28 if you're looking forward to that. But it was put there. It was created to meet mankind's deepest needs, physical, social, spiritual, and even psychological. We find that God provided for it through the home. And we need to understand the importance of it. Now, children get their concept of self from the home. They learn who they are and what they can do and what's expected. It shapes their worldview. I mean, there are four great questions in life everyone is trying to answer. I mean, who am I? Have you met adults who should know that by now, but are still searching for that? Who am I? And consequently, what am I worth? Where did I come from? Do you understand how worth works? Do you understand how that works? Worth is what someone will give in exchange for something. What did God give in exchange for the human soul? God gave his only begotten son for the human soul. That's how valuable each and every human being is. That's the going rate for the human soul, is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have value. You may not feel valuable to the people around you, but I want you to know, to the one person who matters most, that's God himself, your creator, he loves you so much. That's how valuable you really are. And you need to put God in the center of your self-esteem group. Teenagers, listen to me. I had a few friends in high school. They were good kids. We had a lot of fun together, but they weren't at my wedding, and they're not in my life now. And I hate to break it to you, but they're not going to be in your life either, and they probably won't be at my funeral. Okay? They probably won't be at yours either. Quit looking to them for self-esteem. Look to the Lord who loves you for your self-esteem.
Put God in the middle of your esteem group, and you'll find out how much value you actually have, that you matter. Children learn also the answer to the second biggest question: where did I come from? Where did I come from? You did not crawl out of the ooze, okay? Evolution is so unscientific. You're like, okay, if you just shut me off right there, I dare you to go find physical evidence. A double dog dare you. A child was a special creation of God. Special creation of God. Where did I come from? And why am I here? Every human being has purpose. Every human being. You say even the ones that have cognizant deficiencies. Yes, every one of them has a purpose. God doesn't throw away broken things. Satan does. Once he's stolen your health, your youth, and your wealth, he kicks you to the curb. Throws you on the trash heap of humanity. God doesn't do that. God doesn't throw away broken things. God takes them in, and God uses them for his glory. Who am I? What am I worth? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going when I die? Now, who you listen to determines the answers to those questions. A thriving future is what God has decided through his higher education institution called the home. And a child is to have those questions answered through the home. That's where a child gets a sense of security and confidence is in the family. And they learn that they're loved and they have worth. And a child gets his concept of life in the home. I mean, the most essential truth you can learn is that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can be wrong about everything else, but if you're right about that, you have everything. Amen. The essential reason for life is Colossians 1. And it's to bring God glory. And the essential of our faith is Hebrews 9:22. Oh, that Christ had to come and die for us. If there are limitations, disciplines, and rules in a home, then a child will learn he's not a law unto himself. He learns that he has to live with others. He has to learn to respect authority. And if we can't teach our kids to respect authority in a loving home, then he's going to have to learn, or she's going to have to learn out yonder where people don't love them. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself, bringing his mother to shame. Yeah, Mrs. Mix and I, we decided very young, with our first child, we were not going to negotiate with terrorists. Right? I mean, we're from the Reagan era. All right, we do not negotiate with terrorists. That's not what we do. You ever feel like you're being held hostage? I told you we had to take some extreme measures, which I can't talk about publicly on the internet. But one of them, it says the rod. We had a rod. Mrs. Mix called it the helper. And she kept it in her purse. And she would say, "Do I need to help you?" "No, Mama. I help you because I love you." "Yes, Mama. Nobody loved me like you do." Proverbs 23:13 says, "Withhold not correction from a child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell." If children don't realize that there are boundaries you don't cross, they'll find themselves in hell. Now, I'm not talking about abuse. There is things, people take some of this too far and they abuse children. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. We won't put up with it. It's wrong. It's wrong, but the Bible, when applied lovingly, correctly, without anger. Let me say that again. Applied without anger. You know, if you take the time to read books on parenting, the majority of the training is training the parent how to do it, do things right. It's not about how to train a kid. It's about how to train the parent, because once you get the parent straightened out, the kids usually just follow right along. So a child who doesn't learn respect for authority in a home will not respect authority in the school or in the government. I remember getting a call. I'm going to talk about my kid because he's not here. I remember getting, we got a call from the local public school trying to tell us about how to correct our kid. And we're like, hold on a second. Wait a minute. You've been telling him that we're a bunch of idiots and not to listen to us, right? And he read the rights and responsibilities and booklet you gave him at the beginning of the year, and now he's holding you accountable to it? What do you want me to do? Guess you shouldn't have educated him, huh? See, the thing is, guys, it's all right to give your kid a voice. You should teach your kids to stand up and advocate for themselves. But do it in a way that's respectful. Do it in a way that's according to the rules God gives. See, a child gets his concept of God in the home, by the way. And that's why it's very important how you and I as parents live, because they frame their concept of God based on, especially the dad. Because if the dad is angry, they're going to think that's what God is. And if he's always frustrated and doesn't have time for them, then that's how they see God. But if they live their life with the concept that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it sets their understanding of who they are and what value they have and why the world is messed up and what the solution is. If a home gives the child love and mercy and grace and concern, if they don't get those things, their view of God will be warped. See, the family is the basic unit of society, and that's why the devil has always fought against it. That's why even as early as the Garden of Eden. By the way, do you realize the family is the only thing left from the Garden of Eden we have? Did you know that? It's the only thing that has survived from the Garden of Eden is the family. Satan hates it. That's why there's an all-out war against the family. It's a philosophical war. There's people who want to change the number of genders. There's the way marriage is supposed to work. They want to change it all. And again, they lie and they say, well, it's a construct of this church or this. No, it's God who created the heavens and the earth, and he set it up. Because he said, this is the best way things work. Because I love you. This is the best way it works. Because I love you. See, a lot of times people think that God is just this into this rules and restrictions, but they've got the definition wrong. Their understanding of God is wrong. And I can go through all the different teachings, and we'll get into that. In the fall, I'm always doing You Asked For It. So if you want a whole sermon on something, just ask. I don't care. I don't care if it's a social hot button. I'll preach on it. But I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. God says in verse number 4. Now, this is an interesting statement. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's called the Shema. It means hear. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Verse 6, and these words, he's referring back to chapter 5. That's where God gave the Ten Commandments. Now, he's restating them in Deuteronomy. See, God didn't leave us without a manual. He didn't leave us without instructions. He didn't leave us to figure it out. He gave it. He said, here's what you need. And he originally gave them in Exodus 20. He restates them in Deuteronomy chapter 5. But he said, in these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. It's kind of an interesting thought. Go back to Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. Look at what it says here. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me. And the word fear there in 1611 meant to respect with awe. See, a lot of times you think fear means God sitting on his throne with a lightning bolt going to go, That isn't what that means. The word fear means to respect with awe. That's what that means. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that they would understand that I love them so much, I wouldn't give them these things unless I thought it was the best thing for them, that it might be well with them. Do you see that? That's where I get that from. Verse 29, oh, that there was such a heart in them. If their heart understood how much I love them, if their heart understood that these are, that next phrase, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Wait a minute. What's that say? With their children forever. That means if they would take these and put them in their heart and live them and model them, and their kids would take them in, their descendants would be, it'd be well with their kids, their grandkids, their great-grandkids, their entire descendancy. It would be well with them as well. This would be something worth passing down forever, for every generation, for the entire history of humanity. That's what he's saying. I'm doing it for their good. I'm doing it because I know what's best, and I want what's best. So think of it. God wants us to have what's best because he loves us. What's your view of God right now? Is it because God, you know, God gave us the commandments because he's just a control freak? Each one of you came here in a vehicle, except for a couple of you on bicycles. Praise the Lord. But even bicycles have owner's manuals. And if you operate those vehicles outside of the specifications of the original equipment manufacturer, what's going to happen? You're going to have problems. More specifically, you're going to tear it up. Now, what I find crazy, and I get calls like this every week, somebody has operated their life outside the specifications of the original equipment manufacturer, Tech Guide, and their life is broke down on the side of the road, and they're cursing the Lord for it. They want to sue the original equipment manufacturer for breach of what? Did you follow what it said? Well, okay, I'm going to take that as a no. I went into the mechanic shop up here on Fry. I talked to Mohammed, and he's got a sign. It says X number of dollars if I do the work. And it's like increased by 50% if you help me. You know, and it's double if you tried to do it first, you know? And so how do you view God? See, God has a plan for you to thrive, for your family to thrive, and for your descendants to have something worth passing down for all of human history from each generation. Something that, and again, in verse 29, it just jumps out. It says, that it might be well with thee. My purpose in having them respect me to the point where they'll obey. Because isn't that what you want for your kids? I mean, do you really want your children to obey you because they're afraid you're going to whoop them? I mean, really? Is that? I mean, if you do, then you're sick and you need help. Okay? If you really are, that's twisted. If you think, I just want them to obey because they don't want a whooping. No, the whole goal is not the discipline. The goal is training them to follow you because they believe you know what's best and you love them. And they respect you, so they'll follow you. Now, sometimes you have to discipline and sometimes you have to, but that's not the point. The point is that they'll understand your heart and how much you love them and how much you care for them and how your concern is, I want what's best for you. Above all things, I want what's best for you. That's why I'm giving you this. That's why I'm trying to train you like this. That's why I'm trying to teach you like this. I don't set goals for my kids, but I have desires for my kids, don't you? Right? Okay, I only have desires for my kids. Right? I mean, you have desires. I want them to grow up. I want them to do this. I want to do that. I'd like them to see this. I may not know the specifics, but I have desires. And God does too. He has these desires for us. And so you want your kids to follow your leadership because they believe you love them above all the other people who speak to them. They're friends. Who has the heart of your child right now? Let me.
You say, well, my kids are grown or my grandkids are grown. Okay, who are they willing to rebel against their parents to please? Whoever that is, that person has their heart. Whoever you're willing to cross God's lines to please is the person who actually has your heart. Are you with me? Whoever you're willing to please, even if it means crossing God's rules, that's the person who has your heart. That's a teenager, that's who you're willing to lie to your parents about. That's who you're willing to use some app that'll make the text messages disappear so your parents can't see it. That's the person that you're willing to have two or three ghost accounts that nobody else knows but your friends. And then you have some fake account that is, you know, really vanilla, so your parents see that you're not really doing anything wrong because, you know, it's the one that you have the unicorns and hearts on. And, oh, my kid's on social media, but, you know, I keep an eye on. The average kid has 3 or 4 handles. Do you know them all? And this is the funny thing, teenagers. The algorithm knows who you're friends with, and they get fed up to me, and I find out what your other handles are because they're offered to me as a friend request or a friend suggestion. Did you know that? Might ought to think about that. Yeah. Maybe you'd post different things if you knew Pastor could click on it and see the last couple things you posted, even without being your friend. Scary, isn't it? Who has your heart? See, God wants you to thrive. He instituted a system and a place called the home so you can thrive. And in here, in verse number 7, he tells us how this is supposed to work. And it says here in verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. What? The Ten Commandments. And then the school is the home. Verse number 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Didn't know you were a bunch of homeschoolers, did you? Right? You didn't know that. Because you are teaching whether you realize it or not. You are training whether you realize it or not. Whether passively, actively, intentionally or not, you're doing it. Because our children never become what we tell them. They become what we are. That's the truth. All right? And thou shalt teach them. God did not give the Ten Commandments to the government. God did not give them through the government to us. God didn't give them to industry or to the education. No, he gave them to the home. So God's priority is that faith come from the parent to the child and the education from the parent to the child. Now, I'm not saying you should quit your job and homeschool. What I'm saying is we are to teach. Whatever your vocation is, first and foremost, we are to teach our kids what God has sent before us. Thou shalt teach them. Thou shalt teach those Ten Commandments to our children. And parents, you are the teachers. You are the professors in the school of life. And thou shalt, what qualifications do you need? Well, verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That's the qualification. Sincere love. Kids can spot a fake. They can spot fakes. And listen, church kids know how to sit up straight and act in church. To stay under the radar. Kids who know how to sit up straight and stay out of trouble. Doesn't mean their heart's in it. They just know how to stay out of trouble in church. But kids can spot someone who doesn't love them. The Ten Commandments are the curriculum. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them what? What he already gave us. They're not accidental, incidental, but fundamental.
And we are to teach them, parent to child. Even the grandparents can get involved, and the great-grandparents can get involved and can teach them. These commandments are ironclad, but they're not cold and rigid. They're not without grace. See, the problem is, we know the definition of obedience, right? What is the definition of obedience? They got W's. It's doing what you're told, when you're told, with a good attitude. Okay, only a few of us know that. Okay, let me restate that. Okay, let me help you. Obedience is doing what you're told when you're told, because delayed obedience is not actually obedience. It's more like instant rebellion with a timer. Look, Johnny, I'm going to count to 10. 1, 2. See, he can be a rebel until 9 3/4. You haven't fixed his heart. Doing what you're told, when you're told, with a good attitude. Because obedience with an attitude is still rebellion. Well, I don't know why I have to do this. Clang, bang. Why didn't make this mess? Bang, scrap. We're in there throwing things. Ah! Well, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to. I don't know what to. Son, I'm giving you this cell phone so I can get in touch with you. Make no mistake, it's mine. I pay the bill, and I can take it away. I'm giving it to you so I can take it away. If you give me reason to. Are you going to give me reason to? Okay, so you do what I tell you, when I tell you, with a sweet attitude. Okay? Okay. And I told each one of my kids that. I'm giving you this so I can take it away if I need to. If it becomes a problem, I'll take it away. But I'm giving you this for my convenience, not yours. Hey, come do this. Yeah. I'll be right there. Thank you. Okay. Obviously, this has become a bigger priority than listening to your old man. That's what I would say. Let me have that. Thank you. But, did you pay the bill? No. Thank you. Have a nice day. Would it be World War III if you took one of these things away from a kid? It's time you took back your home. I love you, but you need to take back your home. This just got your kid's heart. You don't have your kid's heart if you can't take this away. Whoever's on here is indoctrinating your kid because they just stole your kid's heart, and you can't take this away. This is a tool. It's a piece of plastic. But I told you a story how my kids were in the back seat fighting over a G.I. Joe. We're driving down the road. It's pre-cell phone days. We're driving down the road, and they're fighting in the back seat. Ms. Mix goes, "Give me it." They hand it to her. She rolls down the window and throws it out the window. We're going down the road 55 miles an hour. She threw the G.I. Joe. Don't you? Statute's limitations over. That's litter in it. It was just a couple of years. It's gone. She goes, "We do not fight over plastic. Blood's thicker than plastic. That's your brother." So the next time they were fussing in the back seat, she goes, "Give it to me." And they go, "Oh, no, no, Mama. He can have it. He can have it. I'm sorry. I was being selfish. He can have it." Taught them to be sweet, play nice, and play fair. Right? You want to... I'm just loving on you guys. The home is God's institution of higher education. And we're training and teaching. And one of these days, you've got to decide who's going to be teaching. Because the other side of obedience that no one tells you about is an alternate biblical definition besides doing what, when, and with. It's called the freedom to be creative within divinely appointed boundaries. Let me say that again. God's definition of obedience is the freedom to be creative within divinely appointed boundaries. How many of y'all, if you feel this is restrictive, you don't have to vote, you don't have to put your hand up, but how many of you ever put your kid in a playpen? Why? Why are you restricting their freedom? Why? Why are you restricting their creativity? How dare you put them in a little box? Maybe it's because they're not ready for the stairs leading down to a concrete floor in the basement. But they have the freedom to be creative within that divinely appointed boundary. Play toys, play Legos, play stuffed animals, do whatever you want, man. Push the buttons on the flashy thing. But how about I keep you from falling down the stairs and cracking your head open? Right? Is that okay with you? How many of you ever strapped your kid in a high chair? Oh, you're terrible people. Restricting your kid, making him sit still. Oh my soul, no wonder the world's warped. Or is it because you really didn't want them flopping out of the chair onto the concrete floor at the cookout while you had your back turned? Because they'll do that. Right? You see, you got to look at it from God's point of view. See, he gave us the boundaries so that we could be free to be creative and protected, because there are things outside those boundaries we were never meant. It's outside the spec of the tech manual. And it'll tear you up. And it's not God's fault if you go outside the lines, if you tear up your life. And this craziest thing, we laugh about this. We watch funny fail videos when a redneck like me says, here, watch this. Hey, watch this. And we think, that's funny. But isn't that what we say to ourselves? Like, when we say, I know what I'm doing. I got this. That preacher, he don't know. My parents were so restrictive. I'm not gonna do that to my kids. You know, somebody said to me recently, they said, I'm not going to make my kids go to church. Do you make them bathe? Well, that's different. Well, you're washing them up on the outside for what? So they can spend eternity in hell? They didn't think that was funny. I thought it was hilarious. You make them go to school, right? So they can read and write in hell? What? So you got to look at it from a different point of view. And I'm not here to beat on you. I'm here to tell you that God has things because he loves us. Because he has a future that we can thrive. A future that will, something that we can pass down long after we're gone, that our descendants, and it says in chapter 5 and verse 29, it will be well with them and with their children forever. Now, it says here that we're going to teach them diligently and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way and when thou liest down and when thou risest up. Now, that means we have to spend time with them. So family time is not everybody sitting in the living room on a different device. Family time is us actually engaging in conversation about the Bible teaches and how it applies to our life. And life is the laboratory. Look at verse 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon your hands, and be frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and thy gates. Okay, the Israelites made this literal. They actually have a leather box they put here with scriptures in it, and a leather box here, and a leather box here, and they have it on their border of their garments. They have it on the door of their house. They have these things, and that's fine. But spiritually speaking, let's apply it to our lives. When we do things, the way we pay our bills, when we go in and we take them into the store and you realize they gave you too much change and they see you giving it back. When you walk into a restaurant and you talk to them and you're kind to the waitress even though she messed up your burrito. And you, it's okay, I forgive you, it's all right. And you still invite them to church. They see you being a living example of the Sermon on the Mount. It's more impactful than just saying it. Life itself is where these commandments are taught, and they're caught rather than taught. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. That's got to happen first, Mom and Dad. It's got to be in here. And we've got to do it because we love the Lord, verse 5. And we got to teach them diligently. That means over and over and over and over. Isaiah 28:10 says precept must be on precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Every day there's teaching opportunities every day, all day. And we must be consistent. Be creative about it. Show them the cool things about God. It's all around you. We're not talking about bribing kids. That's inducement. We're talking about showing them why this is the best way. Not just talking about it, but you do talk about it, but then you show them. And then look at verse number 20 and 21. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out with a mighty hand. And you go on and tell them your story. Daddy, why do we go to church every time the doors are open? Because, son, I was on my way to hell, and nobody cared for me but Jesus. And he went to the cross and died for me and spent 3.5-4 hours hanging there in the darkness where God turned his face away. And he did that because he loved me. And now he wants to teach me. And if I'll come and I'll sit and I'll hear the word of God broke down, every day I get something out of that message. God blesses me with it. That's why, you know, and he commands it. And I don't think he's asking too much. You know, he went and took my place. I don't think he's asking a lot here. Daddy, why do you always hand out tracts wherever you go? Well, it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 that, you know, I'm dead to this world and alive unto Christ, and now it's my reasonable service. I'm his servant, and I get to serve him. It's not a command. I get to be. It's a privilege, and I get to share the good news. It changed my life. Oh, you wouldn't know, Daddy, the old Daddy. I'm not the same like I used to be. Tell your story. Live it out loud. God promises a thriving future through his institution of higher education called the home. But it begins by knowing Christ as your personal Savior. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Can you remember a time when you realized that your good works, some religious ceremony, rite, or ritual could not save you? You came to that realization. And you realize that the God who created everything left heaven and took his place on a cross that should have been ours and died and shed his blood for us and now is offering you a free gift. Do you remember when that happened? When did that happen for you? Well, I was baptized. Nope, that's not how it works. Well, I took communion. Nope, that's not how it works. I remember coming to that realization and kneeling down and asking God to forgive me because I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. Forgive me. I believe Jesus died for me. I remember praying that prayer. When did that happen for you? Number two, you need to tell your kids your testimony. You need to tell them. You don't have to get into all the gory details of what of the sin that brought you to a place where you came to the end of yourself. You don't have to be like the prodigal that made stupid mistake after stupid mistake and found himself in the hog pen ready to eat the slop. But you can tell them and say, you know, I came to the realization of my sin and where I was headed, and I realized how much God loved me. You can tell them your story. Don't make them wonder if something were to happen to you suddenly. Is mama in heaven? Is daddy in heaven? Is grandpa? Is mama? And is grandma in heaven? Don't make them wonder. Tell them your story. Tell them. It's what you're passing down. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You're teaching whether you know it or not. You say to yourself, well, I'm single. Yeah, but you have an effect on the kids at this church, the kids in your extended family. You're teaching. Well, we don't have kids. We're married. We don't have kids. Doesn't matter. You're teaching. Nieces, nephews, cousins, people in this church, kids in your community, you're teaching. What are they learning? Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And God, we're thankful. Thankful that it was your love that motivated you to give us your word. It was your love for us that motivated you to come to the cross for us. And Father, it's your love that motivated you to challenge us to tell the next generation of your love. Father, today, in the next few moments, let us just hear from you, each one of us. If there's someone here that needs to trust Christ
and just settle it today so that they know in their heart. God, give them the courage to step out and come forward and pray with me. And Father, for us who already know but are affecting the lives of children around us, God, help us renew our vision that our testimony would point people to Jesus, that we would communicate it through our life and our words and every opportunity given for your glory. No one loved us like you. No one loves us today like you. And we love you back. Speak to every heart and soul today in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. Won't you come? Won't you step out and come? Moms and dads, won't you come down here and just say, Lord, to the best of my ability, I want to make our home a thriving home, a home where we educate our kids in you. Won't you come?
Speak what is true, 'cause I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I'm made pure, I have life, I can breathe, I am healed, I am free. 'Cause you are strong, you are sure, you are life, you endure, you are good, always true, you are life.
If whatever your need is, won't you come? Let me pray with you.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my
Our Father and our God, we thank you for all that you've given us, how you've not left us without knowledge, without understanding, without the ability to know your heart and to know you personally. Thank you, God, for loving us like that. You're so good to us. And Father, it is not about rules. It's about this relationship we have with you and how we can teach the next generation to walk with you in intimacy and communion and love. Oh, Father, please let us embody it first in us and let us teach it and model it to the next. And Father, we love you. Help us now as we go our separate ways that we can take the truth and the glorious gospel to the world in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Logan come up here.